Gotta get my ladder just right for this morning. This is my friend right here. For many of us, this right here is our constant companion. Most of the time, we'd really wish that our friend would just get off our back. Most of the time is really how we feel. But this is my buddy here, the ladder of success. You guys tracking with me? You guys know about this guy right here. He's always with you in some form or fashion. We learned this at a pretty young age, that there are people, you know, adults or celebrities or athletes or whatever, that we look up to. Sometimes we have mentors, we have a grandparent, parent, somebody, you know, some sort of person in our life, a teacher. We're like, oh man, they are up there, and one day when I get older, I want to be up there too. Because we learned from an early age that, man, people like winners. Today is one of the most important Sundays of the year. Do we know why? Because it's Masters Sunday, and some of you are like, what is happening here? The Masters is the first major of the year for professional golf. Oh, wow, okay. So it's like, we're not there, are we? Okay, that's okay. That's all right. No perfect people allowed. One day you can be like me and really like golf, and you can look up to that. Just kidding. But somebody, man, I would love to reach the top ladder of success from the Masters. I would love to be the Masters winner. You get to put on that green jacket. You also get paid a lot, so that doesn't hurt either. I mean, there's all different ways that we, have a desire to be up where other people are. I mean, from grade school, you wanted to be the fastest runner in the class, or maybe it wasn't that, or maybe you wanted to be the best tumbler on the cheerleading team, or maybe you wanted to be the best, I don't know, harpist, you know, or something in the band. You had some sort of goal or something you wanted to attain. Maybe you wanted to be the funniest kid in the classroom. How's that working out for you? I don't know. Let me know. Maybe you just wanted to have the toughest reputation. You know, we all got to have goals. You guys, how many suspensions, detentions did you get? We can trade notes later. Most of us want to be the best at something. We want to be first because we want to get up there. In school, we study what? The winners of everything. Because they're the ones who get to write the history. They're the ones who get to dictate the rules. So we study who won the war. We celebrate the people that did this first. Or that first, who's the one who discovered this scientific thing, or who's the one who invented this stuff? We read books by the greatest authors, the playwright, the poets. There's a never-ending debate over who is the GOAT. You know what that means, right? It's not just someone who's bad, but got him. The greatest of all time. You know, we always want to establish this Mount Rushmore of whatever the thing is, whatever is the greatest basketball player of all time, the greatest golfer of all time, the greatest harpist of all time. I don't know anything about harping, so I don't know why that's a thing stuck in my brain right now. But we have these conversations, we have these arguments sometimes. I don't even know how you compare people from different eras, but we try to do that because we want to figure out who is the best, who has won, and everyone wants to be up at the top. Maybe not of this particular ladder. I don't know if it would hold me, but we want to be up at the top. Now some of us are like, oh no, I'm more humble than most people. So I'm not really worried about, you know, climbing the corporate ladder. I'm not worried about being the most successful person in the world, because I have a good, healthy perspective. Well, I will tell you this. One of the things that we all have in common is ain't none of us trying to step down the ladder. No one is trying to move into a smaller house. I mean, sometimes we've done that, you know, and sometimes we enjoy downsizing or something at a certain stage in life. But we're not trying to have less in our life. We're not trying to be in a worse relationship or to work at a job where we're less happy or spend time in a less nice neighborhood. No one really wants to be near the bottom, whatever that means. I mean, we kind of change the definition on each other as we go. We instinctively have these lines we don't want to cross, and sometimes it has nothing to do with those other exterior things, but sometimes it's, you know, particular types of people we don't want to spend time with, or places or situations or circumstances that we don't want to go to because they are down there, they're below me, they're below my status, and I'm better than that. Now, let me just say as a caveat, some of those instincts aren't bad. Some of them are good. Even if, as you look through the entire text of the Bible, I mean, there's concern about the types of situations we put ourselves in, the types of people we spend time with. You know, being with and influenced by the ungodly is a regular theme as you read through Scripture, and that's a real thing. But some of the things, some of the instincts that we have are prejudices that need to be unlearned. Sometimes it's a result of our sin or bad thinking or bad teaching that we've taken on through our life. Sometimes it's just a matter of culture shock and what we're used to and whether or not we're willing to get over things that don't matter. In all of these things, though, we need a redeemed way of thinking that gives us a way forward to love one another in the tension that we create by the hierarchy of this ladder. The more elevated our sense of superiority or righteousness over one another that we get because of the ladders that we create in our life, the more we need humility with one another. Because without humility, we tend to humiliate. The algorithm, whatever that means, knows me all too well, because every once in a while on social media, it will show me like boxing or MMA videos, but very specifically, and I haven't watched boxing regularly since I watched it with my grandfather when I was a kid. But I really like the karma videos. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like boxing and MMA. Have you seen this before? You can look it up right now if you want to. No, I'm just kidding. No, wait till after church. Come on. But there will be this, you know, there's a certain level of confidence you got to have to want to be the best. You know this. So you have two guys facing off before the weigh-in, and one of them's kind of like in the face of the other guy, and sometimes like they'll shove him or they'll slap him or punch him in the stomach or something like that. And you just know, like, oh man, this is going to be a good fight. So they get to it. Well, the guy that kept his cool the whole time, these are my favorite types of videos. He just puts the guy on his back immediately, like 30 seconds in. And I love that. There's just something good about seeing somebody get what's coming to them, isn't it? It's okay. This is church. We can tell the truth. You know, we can admit this. You know, sometimes we, without humility, we tend to humiliate. Sometimes we seek to humiliate the other person. Sometimes, though, and often, probably most often, we just end up humiliating ourselves. The arrogance that accompanies a lack of humility or lack of perspective in our life about what's truly important and what truly matters exists to belittle others so that we can feel like we're higher than them on the ladder. But it doesn't always quite work that way. And sometimes what we actually end up doing is we just end up looking foolish and wasting our time and spending our effort on things that really don't matter. And particularly as followers of Jesus, when we get this wrong, and this is why we can't have nice things with people in the world. And when we're trying to point people to Jesus and how he lives and how he interacts and what we truly believe in, the way we live, the way we think about this, the way that we treat one another matters. It means everything to how we communicate who Jesus is to other people. To those whom much have been given, much is required, and that means us as followers of Jesus. When we think we've attained what we need, we have a couple of directions we can take. We either stoke our insatiable desire for more for ourselves, or we serve and we look out to the interests of one another. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection turn the world upside down and gives us a chance to know and be known by God. And the way of the kingdom of God causes us to value things and people differently than our default. Just as Adria read our text this morning, Paul explains this in Philippians 2 with our one another passage for this morning. Philippians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison for his faith. He was placed in a position that was about as low as you could possibly imagine, but you wouldn't necessarily know this just by reading what he says in his letters when he is in prison, because this happens to him on more than one occasion. Philippians chapter 2 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. This is my favorite text because I think it summarizes and encapsulates what it means to follow Jesus so well, and I think it expresses who Jesus is and what he does for us just so perfectly. In verses 6 through 11, just as a kind of an interesting side note, if you look in your Bible, in your physical Bible, you might see that the text is a little offset from the rest of the text there. That's because not only was this something that Paul wrote, but this was probably an early Christian hymn that was sung and shared with the early church. So this was something that was regularly on the forefront of their minds and their hearts. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. You know, we've talked about loving one another, we've talked about forgiving one another, and Paul just kind of kind of summarizes those things and says, hey, this is just the way that we should be with one another. Last week we talked about putting up with one another. I hope you did a great job of that last week. Maybe you told a lot of people you're welcome, and they were kind of like, what? I don't understand, like, what are you talking about? Oh, for putting up with you? But you're not supposed to say that part. You're supposed to do it. And so Paul just says, if any of this Jesus stuff means anything to you, can you learn to get along with and love one another? You know, this is kind of how he starts this passage. But the next verse is our one another passage for this week, and it shows us what is required to get along in the day-to-day living of our lives and have the perspective that God wants us to have this side of heaven. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value one another above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. When you think about how much this hangs on us in life and how much of life is directed toward this, and not even talking about like our personal decisions, I'm just talking about the culture that we find ourselves in, the way of living that most people are directed by, it's climbing this and not going down on this. When you think about this and how hard we often work to climb it every day, this should kind of give us a culture shock of perspective and what the kingdom of God is really all about. So much of this is built on selfish ambition, on vanity, on arrogance, on me, 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 I. And while we're more familiar with thinking this way because we do have to make so many important day-to-day decisions in the everyday living of our life that deal with our lives and figure out how we best position ourselves in life, Jesus' way is to be humble. Paul says, value others above yourselves. Stop looking out for your own interests, but instead look out for the interests of others. This idea of humility is something that is all throughout the teaching of Jesus, all throughout his ministry. In Matthew chapter 5, with the Beatitudes, Jesus kicks off his Sermon on the Mount with a list of blessings for those who live lower on the ladder. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who are in mourning, blessed are those who are persecuted. He says, these are the kind of people that are going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus is teaching to a crowd. He pulls a child to the front of the group and he says, you got to be more like this. You got to humble yourself more like this. You got to lower yourself is the way that we would typically look at that because now we're big boys and girls, right? And so we don't act like children anymore. Okay, some of us are more self-aware. You know, there's several parables Jesus taught where a servant or a poor person or a sick person, they're the one who Jesus focuses in on. They're the hero of the story. Well, God is, but you know what I'm talking about. In Luke chapter 22, he says, the first will be last and the last will be first. If you want to be great in his kingdom, you've got to be able to be a servant and put others first in your life. In John chapter 13, just mere hours before Jesus is crucified, as he's spending one last meal with his disciples, where do you find Jesus? Kneeling down with a bowl of water, washing his disciples' feet. And Jesus says, This is it. This is how I want you to one another. This is upside down from what our world typically drives us to. This is upside down from how the rest of the world views success or authority. But this is how Jesus modeled the basis and foundation upon which we engage and interact with one another, to humble ourselves and to put others first. And Paul's argument for us to value one another comes from how Jesus himself set the bar for humility. In your relationships with one another, Paul writes, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And I want you to just kind of imagine 6 through 11 being this hymn that the early church would have sung and would have been reminded of regularly about what Jesus did and who he was. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus, who is God, says, you know what, I'm going to put that aside. I'm here. Actually, I should have gotten the big ladder up and put that out here and climbed up to the top. And that would have been, I don't like heights. Is that ironic? I don't know. I don't think it is. I mean, there's no higher place that you can be, and yet Jesus doesn't wield that over other people to guide them and direct them and to force them under his authority and under his power. Instead, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You know, Jesus' ministry wasn't very long in the grand scheme of things, but is incredibly poignant and powerful. He goes around, he teaches about God's love and the kingdom, but he does so while he's homeless, while he doesn't retain material possessions for himself, so he could be with people who are broken. Because it doesn't matter what we attain in this life if we don't have anything stored up for the life to come. And the only way that that comes into our life is through Jesus. Jesus hung out with prostitutes, liars, adulterers, demon-possessed people. Jesus surrounded himself with sinners. And make no mistake, God hates sin. It's what separates us from him. But he does love us. And so Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If you've ever wondered what God is going to do about the crazy state of the world, I mean, this is it. He humbles himself to point everyone to who God is, to redeem us to God. He came near to show us how he would heal the world, and he gave his own life as the cure. Jesus loved us enough to come from up there to meet us down here. And he brought himself low like he did so he could raise up, lift us up out of the grave. Because without him, we're dead in our sins. We need new spiritual life. We need to be renewed, remade, and resurrected from the death that we took on ourselves in our own sin that we walked in before him. Paul summarizes this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were the lowest you could possibly be, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up." This is the latter that matters. "With Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." I just want to give a little bit of caution when we read this passage, because there's something that we tend to do. We tend to read this and we think it's all about us, like me. It's all about me, the individual. And that's all that God was concerned about. It was just, you know, when Jesus went on the cross, he was thinking of me, and that's it. There's nothing else. Instead, when Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 2, like, don't read you, read you all. It's not just about me, the individual. It's about what God does for us collectively, for all of humanity. And while we certainly benefit individually, the impact of that is supposed to be seen and felt in community. Let me just share with you why that's important. It's really great to enjoy being in. When you're on the inside, like in the club. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not in the club, you know. I'm not even sure what that means. It's great to be in the know. You know, to be the one that, you're the person in the room where everybody's kind of talking about thinking, oh, I don't know what the best thing to do is, I don't know. And you're like, oh, I've got the answer. And you kind of just sit on it. Anybody do this? Kind of sit on it a little bit and like look for that like traumatic reveal, like, oh, I'm the one that has the information, you know, so you kind of get the invitation. Or the one who's, you know, has the experience, where you're the best in the room at something, you're better than anybody else. And I don't care, listen, I don't care if it's someone who's won the Masters. I don't care if I win the Masters. I don't care if I win a game of cards. Like, I'm going to enjoy being the person on top. And I'm probably going to talk a little bit of smack. I mean, just a little bit of trash talk. However, you know, there are two general approaches that people take. So people who know the thing or know all the things or have done something, that, you know, you do two different things. You can share that knowledge and experience with others to help benefit them and raise them up. Or you share it in such a way to make them feel like they're stupid for not knowing it or having done it. And all of us have had that experience before. We've been in a situation, well, how could you possibly not know that today was Master Sunday? You know, how do you not follow professional golf? It's great for a Sunday afternoon nap, by the way. Just turn on the golf tournament, go right to sleep. Like, how could you possibly not have done this? Oh, you're such a, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. And we know what it feels like to be put in that kind of position where it's like, well, I'm going to make you feel as little as possible so I can feel as superior as possible. And Jesus, equality with God, like that is not how he came. That is not the posture he took with us. It's like, oh man, you guys are idiots. Even if it might be true. That was not his posture with us. He says, guys, I've got a wealth of knowledge and experience, and I'm going to share it with you in the best way possible so your entire lives can be changed and you can be redeemed back to God. And we're to have the same mindset of Jesus. And we can either choose to want others to bow down for us, or we humbly point to the one to whom we bow. Jesus didn't glorify himself. He glorified God the Father. And he did this by humbling himself and by serving all of humanity, serving those who should have been serving him. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, therefore, because of all the things that we've just talked about or sung about, God exalted him to the highest place and gave Jesus the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this could be a message of like, well, how to get on top. Because this is how Jesus, he humbled himself, you know, he served everyone, he honored everyone, even though he was the one he deserved the honor. And look what happened in the end, like God put him on top. And it's kind of like, you guys ever seen Conan the Barbarian? Remember what, anybody? No, just me, okay, yeah, all right. So Conan's asked, you know, what is best in life? Do you remember what he says? To crush your enemies, see them driven before you, and to hear the lamentations of their women. Okay. Now listen. Now stick with. Listen. Any dad in here, has always secretly wanted their kid to be the best on whatever team they're in, because they want them to crush their enemies, have them driven before them, and hear the lamentations of their moms. Right? Like we know, like, there's this tension, and sometimes there's this temptation to look at this and say, oh, well, here, this is how we get on top. You know, this is how we, you know, feel all the things that we want to feel and get all the things that we want to want. It's like, okay, if I just humble and serve other people, then it's going to come back to me, and it's going to be amazing, and, like, that's the best thing. But this is our broken default. This is not the perspective that God is giving us. That Paul is intending for us to understand as he's talking about why Jesus does what he does. The redeemed one another way of Jesus calls us to look out for the interests of others, to value one another, to serve one another, because that's what God does for us, not because of what we get in return. Serving requires humility and ascribing value and worth to something that is not only bigger than us, but better than what is just about us. There are people that we're called to serve that we're supposed to be humble with, an honor above ourselves that will have nothing to give us in return. And that doesn't matter, because God has already given us everything that we possibly need through Jesus. It's about honoring the existence of other people the way that God does. And if we don't humble ourselves to serve one another the way that Jesus does, then we miss out on the love for one another he humbled himself to give to us. Jesus did the work without any promise of reciprocation from us. He humbled himself. He came down to our level. He gave it all. He offers to lift us up. And we needed Jesus to do this because of our sin. And others need us to do this because they need the work of Christ living and active in their lives through us. Humble people honor other people through serving them, just like Jesus does. It doesn't have anything to do with who's higher or lower, or who's better or worse, or winner or loser. I mean, I get there's some things that I'm just old-fashioned about. I believe you should say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. When somebody says thank you, I think you should say you're welcome, not no problem. I don't know why that bothers me, but it does. I don't want you coming on my lawn if you're not supposed to be on my lawn. Get off my lawn. I'm just kidding. Actually, I'm not kidding about that. You know, our culture has become so unapologetically self-centered. It needs to be about what you want. It needs to be what you feel. Like, those are the things that you need to be a part. We want exceptions, our exceptions, to be the rule for everybody else. There's so many different ways that we can live differently that would make our society so much more enjoyable to be in. And some of it just starts with the smallest interactions that we have with one another. Making eye contact and saying hello, holding the door open for someone. I mean, there's so many ways that we can humble ourselves where maybe we have this idea that's like, oh, we've got to bow down and grovel before someone. It's not about making yourself less. It's about ascribing value and worth to other people. It's about the way we come into a conversation with someone where we can be, especially when we know we're right, which is every time for me. You know, I never go into a conversation thinking I'm wrong. I mean, who does that? And so I can either come into that conversation with arrogance and knowing, oh, I'm going to win this one. Or I could come in with a little bit of curiosity and with a little humility and allow for the possibility, I know I'm not wrong, but allow for the possibility that maybe I've misunderstood something, or maybe there's missing context, or maybe there's missing information that I need to hear. I mean, I know it's not true. Just kidding. Been countless times when I've humbled myself in a relationship with other person, that I've found out that maybe I didn't know everything there was to know, or maybe I hadn't done everything that there is to do. And while I had put myself, I'd postured myself as being over this person, what I really needed to do was come alongside them, and that elevated our relationship together. There are two questions that this one another passage from Paul draws us to. This idea of valuing one another above ourselves, humility, and being the way in which we approach our relationships with one another. First is this, will you bow down? Not how do I get other people to bow to me so I can step on their backs and get ahead, but will you bow down? And will you bow down not just to other people, but will you bow down to the King? Humility truly begins when we're willing to admit that we aren't the king of our own lives and that Jesus is. And that's the first thing that we're called to understand through this passage, is that Jesus is the one who has been exalted. It's not about me and my climb, it's what Jesus has already done. And so the first question is, will you bow down? There's an invitation here for our lives. Will you recognize who Jesus is, that he's already been given the place, the name above all other names? And will we recognize that? And if you're in a place in your life where you recognize that you need to say yes to Jesus, this is a place to do that. And we would love to have a conversation with you about what that looks like. And so come find me after service, or go to velocitychurch.info and let us know. And the second thing is, will you bow down as the first? The second thing is, will you lift others up? Because that's the call, especially when we know and we have the experience to share with other people, will you lift them up? That's the kingdom that Jesus came to build here on earth with us, where we're called to step down off the ladder and get into the mess with someone else, to lead them to Jesus and show them the way up. We're all called to honor one another by humbling ourselves and serving one another. Every single life change that takes place within our congregation, for example, happens because of the people who serve. You know, a couple Sundays ago, Easter Sunday, we celebrated a couple baptisms, and that's amazing, that's celebratory. Well, I hope you understand that anyone who serves here and participates in the life of our congregation, like, that is not, that's not something that just happens out of the blue. That happens because of years of humble dedication from multiple people across so many areas of life and ministry within our church that all come to that place, into that moment, and celebrate together in that. There's not like this compartmentalized thing, well, it's like, oh, well, You know, Rob baptized that person, so he's the one who did all the work with that person, or Sarah baptized that person, or this so-and-so did this, or that kind of thing. No. That's just one small piece of the serving puzzle where multiple people have humbled themselves in the life of somebody else to lift them up to that place in their life so they can meet Jesus and say yes to him and be raised into new life with him. It's because multiple people have humbled themselves along the way. I get it. There's so many things that I want to be known by the world. I want to be respected. I want to be thought of at the top of my game. Like, I get all of that. I have all of those temptations too. We want to be comfortable and well taken care of. But Here's what we're called to do. Is get down. God isn't impressed by the things that we pursue on our own, how high we can climb. I mean, to be honest, like, we're already at the top if we're a Christian, if we're a follower of Jesus, if we've been raised to new life. We're already at the top, so we're called to get down, to serve one another like Jesus, to love one another like Jesus, to bow down to Jesus, and get to work putting other people first so they can know and be known by Jesus. Every week at Velocity, we gather around a table symbolically to share in a time of communion together. Sometimes we just let people kind of go up and take that individually when they're ready, but this morning, kind of like we've done the last couple Sundays, I want to ask that everybody get up and go grab communion together and then come back to your seats, and we're going to take communion together this morning. So you can go ahead and do that now. There are a couple of different cups that are stacked together with bread and juice, a couple of different tables around the room. And if you would, grab one of those.